If you have a Bible handy, please turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. I want to begin a series of three sermons that will take us up to Easter that I've entitled, Finding Your Way in the Dark Days. Finding Our Way in the Dark Days. Today's sermon, Mark chapter 14. I want to look this morning at one of the dark times in our Lord's life. It's surrounded around the Garden of Gethsemane. But before I do that, let me tell you, I prayed, I asked the Lord. I said, the Lord, you are the chief shepherd. And you've placed me in this congregation to be an under-shepherd. My job, Lord, is to speak what you want me to say and then direct people to your will. And I want to represent you well. How do I instruct the people in times like these? And a passage came to my mind in 1 Peter 2:21 before we look at Mark 14. Let me show you what our Lord's, what Peter says. He says, "For hereunto are we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." So the text says that Jesus has left clear, defined footprints to tell us how to navigate, how to find our way in dark times. We simply follow his steps. He suffered. He endured dark times. Do what he did, and you'll do well. And so that's what I want to look at our text in Mark 14. Dark times, fearful times, confusing times. Times that are emotionally painful. Times that create great sadness in our life, dread and apprehension. You've experienced those things. Do you know that Jesus went through every one of those things? He had fear, he had confusion, emotional pain, sadness, dread. Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. One of those moments was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane actually means to press out the grapes. And Jesus, of course, is being pressed in the garden. Let's look at the text together. The word says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." That's our Lord's words in the Garden of Gethsemane. As I meditated on this passage the last few days, and as I prayed and asked the Lord to direct my thoughts, that song came to mind. You've heard it. Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us. I want to give you the words of that. It says, "Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way." That's where we are today. In times of uncertainty, a world filled with chaos, a time that has no real precedent, at least not in my lifetime, I need the Lord to show me how to find my way, how to lead you to find your way. And as I said, Jesus gives us footprints, clearly defined, walk in his steps. and you'll do well. I want to divide our sermon today into two primary thoughts. First of all, I want you to notice the reality of dark times. The fact is, dark times will happen. They happened in the life of our Lord, so we can be certain that they're going to happen in our lives as well. Are you afraid today? Jesus understands that because in Gethsemane, dark time caused fear. Notice again in verse 33. The word says, he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. The Amplified text translates that verse this way. He began to be struck with terror and amazement. There is a horrifying fear that grips his heart in this moment. Now, as I thought about this week, I thought, Satan's not mentioned in the Garden of Gethsemane, but there's no doubt in my mind that he's here, that he is involved in this terror and this amazement that grips our Lord suddenly here. You know, in the wilderness, when you look at the wilderness temptation and you look at this, you can see some similarities. For example, in the wilderness, Satan tempts Jesus on three different occasions. You know, he's fasting and praying there 40 days. Can you imagine going 40 rounds with Lucifer one-on-one, not having eaten anything? He says to Jesus, after the end of this 40 days, he says, you ought to take care of yourself. He said, command the stones to be made bread. So he tempts Jesus to live for himself, meet your needs, fix what's wrong with you. And so Jesus says, man can't live by bread alone. He did not give in to a natural impulse. He was hungry, but on the suggestion of Satan, he's wanting Jesus to think about himself rather than think about others. Then he tests him on another level. He says, test your father's faithfulness. Why don't you jump off that high building? Because you know that the Father said that he would give his angels charge over you, lest at any time you dashed your foot against a stone. So why don't you jump off the building and see if your Father is really as faithful as he promised? And then the third temptation, he gets to the point, which all Satan's disguises, but he exposes himself there. He says, worship me. He carries him up and this high mountain. He shows him all these places in the world. He said, I'll give you all of that if you'll fall down and worship me. Do you know that's really the design of Satan? If he can get us to look after ourselves, no longer believe in the faithfulness of God despite our circumstance, he can eventually get us to worship him in at least in some way. In the garden, there are three incidences. As you know, Jesus prays three different times. Let this cup pass from me. He goes to his disciples three different times, finds them asleep. Satan, clearly, though he's not mentioned, he knows in only 2 days the prophecy that his head will be crushed. His head speaks of his authority. His authority will be crushed and conquered at Calvary. And so he, no doubt in my mind, is involved in this fear. Dark times create fear. Sometimes we call it anxiety. And so Jesus understands that. The reality of dark times creating fear. The second thing I want you to see is there's sadness involved in dark times. Dark times create sadness. And certainly Jesus felt unspeakable sadness, almost mysterious kind of sadness. Notice in verse 34, using the Amplified text, he said to them, he goes to his disciples and he says, my soul is exceedingly sad. I'm overwhelmed with grief so that it almost kills me. That is unprecedented sadness. Perhaps Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5:7 was speaking about this very moment when he says in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And again, he says, in that he feared. So there's the fear again. Strong crying and tears. Profound sadness. Have you ever been overcome with sadness and you could not understand why? You had much to be thankful for, but for some reason you were just gripped with profound sadness. Almost a mystery with regards to your sadness, because you couldn't put your finger on exactly why you suddenly felt so much gloom, so much despair. I believe Satan's involved in those moments. I believe this is the thief of our joy trying to steal it from us. This is the liar, Satan, Lucifer, that comes and gets us to doubt God's love for us. God doesn't give us spirits of fear. He gives us a spirit, he says, of love and power and of a sound mind. A mind that can relate and understand love, power. And so Jesus here is feeling this sadness so great that it almost kills him. That's the reality of his dark time. He's experiencing fear and profound sadness. Now, third thing I want you to notice is dark times create a lot of dread in our life. We become to where when fear and sadness takes over our life, we dread almost everything, don't we? Notice what happened in our Lord's case in verse 35 and 36. He went forward a little and he fell on the ground and he prayed, if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he says, and this is the most endearing word that he could use to describe his relationship with his father, Abba, Father. The word actually means, it's like saying daddy or papa. When Ryder was 6 years old, he has a way of saying papa that is the sweetest sound I've ever heard. He says, hey, papa, papa. You know, he can get almost anything out of me. He can certainly get my attention when he speaks to me like that. Can you imagine our Lord? He is gripped now with fear. Sadness, gloom has invaded his soul. And in this moment, kneeling down, he says, Daddy, Papa, Abba, Father, help me. Help me. Don't you know his father was listening? Because he's dreading a moment. What is it? Take away this cup. Everything's possible for you. And so, Daddy, Father, take away this cup from me. What is he talking about? Well, lots of things are suggested here. Dr. Ivor Powell, one of my favorite writers. I have a lot of favorite writers. It's according to whoever I'm reading at the moment, it's my favorite. Dr. Ivor Powell, in his commentary, Matthew's Majestic Gospel, he suggests something I hadn't thought of. He said that when Jesus is praying this prayer, because he does sense that this dread, this sadness, this moment in the garden might take his life, he's actually asking God not to let him die in the garden, but let him make it all the way to Calvary. He is so overcome with this dread and this sadness and this fear that is affecting his body, and we'll look at that in just a moment. And so he says, take this cup away from me. Well, that's a possibility. I think in all probability, the thing that he's most dreading is that moment when his father, that he prays so tenderly to here, would have to abandon him on the cross. That's the moment, I think. That moment of judgment. I don't believe Jesus ever was afraid to die. He knew he would rise again. He knew the outcome. But that moment, one thing, you know, he had disciples forsook him and fled, and he had people misrepresent him and mistreat him and all of these other things. Foxes had holes, birds had nests, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. None of that bothered him. Because he had such close connection to his Father. But that moment he must have dreaded the most is that moment of abandonment on the cross. When his Father that he prays to hear must turn his back on him. He'd cry in that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? He, of course, knew why. He was being made sin for us. The judgment of God would fall upon him. The Bible said he endured the cross, but he despised the shame. The shame of being made sin. One so holy, one so perfect, one so altogether lovely in all ways is now being made a sin offering. And all of the wrath that God has towards sin, he pours out on his Son. His Father has to wound him on the cross, the Bible says. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. We can't imagine the horrors of Calvary. Jesus feels fear. He feels sadness. He feels dread. And he prays in that moment that if it's possible, let the cup pass from me. Not the cup of death, but that moment of abandonment. It's as if he's saying, go with me always. If you'll just stay there with me. If you'll just if you'll just walk through that corridor with me. Isn't that how we feel? If Jesus goes with me, I can go anywhere. Somebody said to me this week, how are you going to feel preaching to an empty building? And I thought, well, if I'm preaching God's word, I'm never really alone. He's always here. We understand dark times create dread in our lives, profound, unspeakable, almost a mysterious kind of sadness because of the uncertainty of the moment. Jesus also endured a dark time that caused him, number four, to feel emotional pain. This something happens to Jesus that it's only happened on rare occasions, according to doctors. Notice the text says, the pain is so great here, the emotional pain. He being in agony, I think it was Luke who said his soul was in such agony. He's in not just physical pain from exhaustion, but he is enduring an emotional kind of pain, and he prays more earnestly. He increases the intensity of his prayer. Now we know from the other gospel writers that he prays the same thing. Each time he says those same words, if it's possible, let this cup. But now he's saying it even more earnestly. And the word says, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now some have suggested that this is Jesus didn't actually sweat drops of blood, but it was sweat like drops of blood. That doesn't really make any sense when you look at it. They argue from this point that Jesus' blood was precious blood. It was atoning blood, and certainly that's true. And they said all this blood must be preserved for the day that he's lifted up at Calvary. None of it spilt until then. Well, I want to say that this blood's not being spilt at all. It's being shed right here in an intercessory prayer. And so this is blood. They have a medical term, hematoidrosis. Not sure about the pronunciation. But a doctor says about it, it says it's a very rare medical condition that causes you to ooze or sweat blood from your skin, even when you're not cut or injured. You may sweat blood. He said it usually happens around the face, but the skin might be lining the inside of your body too, like your nose, your mouth, or your stomach. In other words, such intensity, such emotional disturbance or pain can create, where the blood actually begins to come through the capillaries and fall out of your sweat glands. That's the intensity that Jesus was feeling in the garden. Sadness and fear and emotional pain that was so great. And what is so sad about this is that when Jesus gets up to go and check on his disciples, what does he say to them? Watch with me and pray. He finds them asleep. And so he walks back away from them, and in one place, one of the writers said he falls on the ground and prays more earnestly. It's a dark time. That's the loneliness, which brings me to that next thought. The dark times caused him to feel loneliness. You and I have felt fear. We felt sadness. We felt emotional pain. We felt dread. But you know what's really bad? When those around us don't seem to care. That is a lonely feeling. Do you ever have those moments when you're trying to relate the heartache, the pain, the problem that you're enduring, and for some reason the people that your closest friends or relatives, they're not connecting to your pain? Jesus endures loneliness. Notice the text in verse 37. He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Now, this is the same man that had just told him hours ago, or before this started, he says, all men may forsake you, but I will never forsake you. And what's not realized sometimes is that all the disciples kind of repeat the same thing. The word says, and so said they all. Oh, no, Lord, we'll go with you anywhere. Well, Jesus takes eight of his disciples and sets them at one watch point. He takes three. Judas has already gone out to betray him. So he takes another three, sometimes called his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, at another place, and says, watch with me for an hour. And he goes about a stone's throw away. He's not far from them. Luke tells us it's about a stone's throw. About 30 yards or so. Falls down and speaks to his father in a moment like this. And Peter and the others fall asleep. Now the word for sleep there is interesting. It actually means he began to doze off. He couldn't keep his eyes open. What do you think was causing that? I'm telling you, Satan's involved. You know, he's rocking them to sleep, disconnecting them from such an important moment. After this, the word says he returned and he found them asleep again. After he woke them up and said, hey, Simon, Peter, look, you couldn't watch for an hour? Can you imagine what his demeanor must have looked like after agonizing like this with his father? For their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. They didn't know how to respond to that. Jesus certainly must have felt loneliness in that moment. That's the reality of dark times. I mean, let's face it. Dark times, times of uncertainty, times of confusion. There's those moments of sadness, those times of fear, the emotional pain, the loneliness. It's all there. And so Jesus says, okay, I'm going to show you how to deal with this. I want to show you how to walk through moments like this. Peter says, he suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So what are his steps? We see what's going on in his life here, but what are his steps? Three things. How does he react to dark times? He prays. We need to pray. He says in Mark 14:2, sit here while I go and pray. Jesus prayed often. As a matter of fact, as we'll see next week, and I'll speak to you about darker times. And that was when Judas betrays him. And when Judas goes and takes the 30 pieces of silver, His job is now to lead him, lead the band of soldiers to where Jesus might be. How did Judas know where Jesus was? He imagined, I know Jesus. He's praying. And I know his favorite place to pray. I can assure you, I can take you to where he was. Because that's what he does in dark times. That's what he does in difficult times. Mark 1:35 says that when it's a great while before day, when everyone else is asleep, Jesus rises up and goes to a solitary place to pray. That was his way. He wanted to commune with his Father. And that's why I think with all my heart that that moment where he thought that his Father would have to abandon him must have been the most painful thought of all. Sit here while I go pray. Now, that's what we need to be doing now. We need to increase our prayer life as a church. You see, we don't know how long these dark times are going to last, these times of uncertainty. It's a time to pray. You know, the church is not a building. The building is just where we come and meet. We're going to be challenged right now to find out what kind of church we are. Peter says that we're supposed to be a spiritual house. We're to be lively stones. You know, like the temple's built out of stones. He says, well, hey, no, look, you're lively stones. You know, you people make up the building of this spiritual house and the body of Christ. We can't stop praying. We better not stop praying. We need to increase our prayer, increase the intensity of our prayer, especially in dark times. Sit here, he says, while I go pray. That's what Jesus did in dark times. He prayed. And that's what we should do. The second thing Jesus does is he includes people in his life. That's what happens. Sometimes we insulate ourselves from people that really we need. You know, when you're going through moments of fear or dread or heartache, do you tend to kind of withdraw, step away, maybe stop coming to church, and now you can't come to church? We're going to learn a lot of things through this whole situation, aren't we? I mean, about ourselves and about what we really need. Jesus needed people. Look at verse 33 again. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. He didn't go at it alone. Friend, God doesn't want you to go at whatever it is you're going through alone. He wants us to stay together, stay connected the best we can. Pray for one another, help one another, serve one another. As I said to you this past week in the announcement that I sent to you, we need to serve each other. Look around. Think about your church family. Those people that may not be able to go and get the things they need. If you can do those things, serve others. We want to be a lively stone. We want to be a church still alive. Satan, he means all this for evil. God means it for good. He takes Peter, James, and John. He forms a small group. Now, what's sad about these people is they don't really rise to the occasion. As I said, they slumber and sleep. I wonder what all they missed out on while they were sleeping. Jesus said, pray with me for an hour. Well, the only prayer we have, or the only words we had that Jesus said, I think it's Luke that puts about 18 words out there. It don't take long to speak 18 words. But those are the words that they heard. I can't help but wonder the one they didn't hear. Wouldn't you have loved to have known? Wouldn't you have loved to know everything that Jesus said to his Father in the most intimate moment while he was here on earth? We don't have it. You know why we don't have it? Peter, James, and John were sleeping. I'm convinced he must have said more than this. And I realize the writers of the gospel said he repeated it three times. But still, we're talking about a pretty good amount of time here. He must have said more, but we don't have it. Because they were dozing off. They were heavy. Their eyes were heavy. They couldn't stay awake. They lost a spiritual battle there, and we lost, I believe, some spiritual nuggets for our lives. Now, here's my point. We need one another. Why do we need one another? Because we help each other. But if we allow ourselves to get to not pray, let our relationship with the Lord become cold and distant, if we sleep while big things are happening, we not only hurt ourselves, but we hurt other people. Because we're not getting from the Lord what we need, not only for ourselves, but to minister to others. This can happen in your home. You let dark times in your home completely drain your joy or your strength or your health even. It's not just what you're missing out on, it's what the people around you are also missing out on. And I think that's the sad part of this. We need people, but sometimes we as people just don't rise to the occasion. Let's not do that. The third thing, and finally, and I'll be through, we need to pray, no question. We continue to need one another, but we also need a perspective on what's going on. Only the church can keep the kind of perspective that we keep when trials are happening. We live with this philosophy. It's not a philosophy, it's the promise of God. And that is that all things are worked together for the good to them that love God, to those called according to his purpose. Notice verse 36. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, there's where you know if you're thinking right. If your perspective on whatever's going on in your life, if the most important thing, what does God want? We don't want to panic and get critical and get fearful and fuss and, you know, have a heart, you know, just have a bad attitude about all that's going on around us. That's not the Christian perspective. The Christian perspective should be this: Lord, yes, pray that prayer. Ask for that help. That's all good. But submit to the will of God above all things, whatever's taking place in your life. You don't need to just keep, you know, talking about maybe the leaders of our country aren't handling things like you think they should handle them. We're not getting enough of this and we're not getting enough of that. Look, those kind of things don't help. Pray for one another. Have people, but keep the perspective that God's in control. This isn't a community problem. This isn't even just a country problem. I mean, America. This is a worldwide thing. There's no possible way that you cannot imagine that God's hand is in all of this. He's got a purpose in it. Yeah, we want to pray that it would pass, certainly, of course, and that people would be protected. But God always has a higher purpose. Wouldn't it be wonderful even if this situation caused people to pray more? Caused us to appreciate one another more? That's why we have to learn to submit to the will of God, whatever that will is. Peter says, Jesus suffered, and he left us an example that when we suffer, follow in his steps. Follow in his steps. How do we find our way in the dark times? Times that create sadness and fear and dread and pain and heartache? Well, we need to pray. We need to connect with people around us and pray for them and serve, continue to serve and have them pray for us. But we always need to keep the perspective as Jesus did. Lord, our Father, Abba, Father. It's not really what I will, because he's praying in his humanity here. He's saying it's not about what I want, Lord. It's about what you want. And when we submit our will to God's will, we're following in his steps. Last of all, I'll leave you with this thought. You are never more like Jesus than when you submit to God's will. And you are never more like Satan than when you rebel against it. Finding our way in dark times, it involves following in his steps. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, as the song says, gentle shepherd, come and lead us. For we need you to help us find our way. There's no other we can turn to that can give us the strength we need from day to day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us. Come and help us find our way. Jesus, thank you for the footprints you left on this earth as our example of how we should respond in dark times. Lord, I trust that if we do that, you'll be glorified and we'll learn valuable lessons that we wouldn't learn otherwise. Thank you for these good moments and for all these people, Lord, that do choose to listen. Thank you for each one. I pray something said today that may strengthen them in their walk with you. I ask it humbly and sincerely in Christ's name. Amen.